If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Please place a bookmark here. This is my text. I will be back to it. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, let me stop it just for a minute. What he means there is, he's writing primarily to the Jews. Of course, they were direct descendants of Abraham. They also believed that Abraham had been perfect by keeping not the law yet, but had been perfect by not sinning, that he had kept all the commandments of God. That's what they thought. Verse 1, so what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And this is an Old Testament quote, of course. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, quoting, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Let's pray. Father, we read two Old Testament quotes, actually three, from three places concerning our topic this morning. Paul wanted to stress that this wasn't a new thing, that this had always been at the very core of the Old Testament. So he very wisely and astutely points to Abraham, their founder, and to David, their greatest king. So Lord, what was it he was trying to communicate to his audience by quoting Scripture and referring to these two Old Testament believers? Well, God, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I pray you give us wisdom, insight, open our eyes, our minds to your precious word, I pray. Amen. Someone has said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. When it comes to the story of the Bible, when it comes to the message of God's salvation, when it comes to the work of Christ, when it comes to the very core of Christianity, what is the main thing? Well, I believe we read it in our text this morning. The main thing that all humanity needs to know is that God justifies the ungodly through faith. That's why we're here this morning. That is the main thing. Tomorrow is Reformation Day, October 31st, 1517. The monk Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. Now, theses are bones of contention. They were propositions for debate. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He loved the Catholic Church, but he saw things in the Catholic Church that he believed were not following Scripture. And he posted on his wall 95 issues that he had that he wanted to engage the Catholic Church hierarchy in debate with. Well, the Catholic Church hierarchy didn't take well to people calling them out. So long story short, Martin Luther, of course, ended up being excommunicated and actually had a contract on his head for his life. But he wasn't meaning to, but he started a reformation. We call it the Reformation. We sang the Reformation hymn. What was the main issue that led to this Reformation? What was it that had been forgotten over centuries of the salvation story? It is that God justifies the ungodly through faith. Not through works, not through the selling of indulgences, not through seven sacraments, but through faith. How is a person made right with God? What makes someone a Christian? How do we enter into the glory of God's presence? What is the main thing? Well, I have a very short and simple 3 points this morning. First of all, when it comes to salvation, workers need not apply. When it comes to salvation, workers need not apply. Normally, when a person who applies for a position is able to work, he must be able to do the job. But that is not the case here. In fact, the Greek construction in verses 4 and 5 clearly draws a contrast. Look at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, as grace, okay, but what is due. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Again, in the Greek, verse 4 basically is, but to the working one. Verse 5 is, but to the not working one. There's the contrast. But to the working one, they find no favor. They find no righteousness, because they're trying to earn something that's due them. But to the not working one, they do find salvation. Paul wanted to make it as black and white as could be. The one who works is in contrast with, but the one who believes. The one who works is in contrast to the one who believes. This is what we call faith alone. It's not works. We cannot. So he calls his first witness, and that's Abraham, their forefather, whom they all descended from, who was the founder of their faith, their direct ancestor. He says, what then, verse 1, then what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? What would Abraham's testimony be? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Again, a quote from Genesis 15. What does the Bible say? So Paul says to them, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that it was not Abraham's obedience. It was not Abraham's work. It was Abraham's faith. He believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. For by grace you were saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the great Abraham had nothing to boast about. He was not saved by his obedience. He was saved by his faith. Faith alone, as is often said, the empty hand of faith. I have nothing to offer. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. I believe this verse is a snapshot of the moment of salvation, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Justification is a verdict delivered by God in an instant. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. He's found not guilty, acquitted, accepted, forgiven, righteous. It all happens to the one who does not work for it. The Rock of Ages, the great hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It all happens to those who do not work. When it comes to salvation, workers need not apply. When it comes to salvation, you're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to work your way into God's favor. You're not going to find the righteousness of Christ through your works. If your idea of salvation is your effort, your work, you're not going to make it. Don't even apply. The faith that saves is a faith that clings in hopeless and helpless dependence upon another. Who is that? It's the God who justifies the ungodly. That is the main thing. The faith that saves is a faith that clings in helpless dependence upon another, the God who justifies the ungodly. Secondly, when it comes to salvation, being ungodly is the only requirement. I mean, let these words sink in here. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. What is the only thing there you can offer? Your ungodliness. His faith is credited as righteousness. When it comes to salvation, being ungodly is the only requirement. This is an utterly shocking statement. This started a reformation. This changed the world. God saves the ungodly. Such an assertion runs directly opposite to everything man's religions teach. What is religion? It's the steps you have to take to earn your way for God's approval. That's what religion is. How do I find acceptance before God? What must I do? Must I go to church? Must I be baptized? Must I give alms? What must I do to find salvation? What must I do to earn God's approval? What must I do to find God's favor? To have God's righteousness? What must I do? Be ungodly. Now, again, I'm not talking about you've got to purposely go out and commit heinous crimes. That's not the point. The point is just as you are right now, separate from God, lost in your sin, that's who God saves. How can this be? Well, look at Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, again, to the one who does not work, we are helpless to save ourselves. We are helpless to justify ourselves. We are helpless to earn. You can't earn favor. You cannot earn God's favor. It's contradictory. It's not what's due. What's due to us, of course, is to pay the price for our sin. What we need isn't what's due us. We need grace. We need grace. So Romans 5, 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for who? The ungodly. You see that? When it comes to salvation, being ungodly is the only requirement, because that's who Christ died for. That's who Christ died? Christ died for sinners, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. For who? For sinners. For the ungodly. To be justified. Go back to Romans 4. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, okay, and he goes on to prove he wasn't, but if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast. He has something to boast about, but not before God. He can't go to God and say, look what I've done. You need to let me into heaven. You need to accept me. Here, like the Pharisee in the temple, I'm not like that other man. I tithe, I go to the temple, I keep the law. You're boasting to God. God says, no, that's not enough. You could never earn your way to heaven. To be justified, as we, again, in verse 2, go on to verse 3. For what does the scripture say? How then, in other words, how was Abraham justified? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. You put in your time, you punch the time clock. At the end of your pay period, you expect to be paid, right? You expect to get something that's due you. That's not grace. Your boss isn't being gracious because he pays you for a job you did, right? That's not favor. That's your due. God's not looking for you to punch in and out at your time clock and say, listen, I did everything you need, God. Please justify me. God says, I'm not looking for people like that. They're not justified. But faith saves. To be justified means to be declared righteous, not guilty. Now again, let this again. It's to be declared not guilty, even though, guess what? You're guilty. Even though you're guilty. In the beginning of the Christian life, when justification happens, we are all ungodly. We are declared righteous by faith alone while we were still ungodly. Again, it's not probation. Lord, please save me in your grace. All right, I will, but for a week you got to show me you really mean it. No, we are declared righteous by faith alone while we were still ungodly. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. It's quoting Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How do I get my sins covered? By the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Christ, by his death on the cross, where he died for your sin. But there's good news in this. Since being ungodly makes us a candidate, nobody's hopeless. Right? If the only requirement for Christ to save me is faith, then nobody's hopeless. Thirdly, when it comes to salvation, God does all the work. Now notice verse 3. When it comes to salvation, God does all the work. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Father in Christ. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Who did the work there? God did the work. Right? God credited the righteousness to Abraham. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the Jews only, those obedient to the law, or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. God credits my account. Verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. It's not my righteousness. I don't have any. I could never have enough. I need, since we're talking about Martin Luther, what he would call alien righteousness. Alien righteousness, what is that? That's a righteousness not mine. It's alien to me. It's imputed to me. It's given to me. When I come in faith to the cross of Christ and ask for salvation. When I open my hand and say, nothing to the cross I bring. When it comes to salvation, God does all the work. God credits my account. Now again, as I said, throughout chapter 4, your translation somehow will signify that there's Old Testament quotes here. Mine uses capital letters. So as you read down through there, you see those statements that are all in caps. That is the translator's way of saying this is a quote from the Old Testament. This is not, so Paul went to the Old Testament. Paul preached the Bible to him. Okay. He preached the scripture to them. He said, listen, here's how Abraham got saved. Here's how David got saved. This is how you get saved. You can't work for it. It's like waking up one morning and finding someone has deposited $1 million into my checking account. It's not that I do a little bit, right? And God makes up for the rest. No, the righteousness belongs to Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God transfers Christ's righteousness to my account. When God looks at me now, he sees Jesus. My sins are covered. My sins have been forgiven. I have been given righteousness through Christ by faith, not my works, not my effort. Father Abraham had nothing to boast about. Since man can't contribute anything of value, as our song said, God gets the glory. Since man can't contribute anything of value for his salvation, I have nothing to offer, then God gets the glory. Glory be to God alone. I've quoted this before. Some of you have been here long enough, you've heard it many times. But I think it was D.L. Moody. I could be wrong, but I think it was D.L. Moody who said, it's a good thing I can't save myself, because when I got to heaven, you'd never hear the end of it. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to understand that God saves the ungodly. That is why it's called good news, the gospel. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I know there's a lot about the Christian life. Lord, I know that there's a lot in the scriptures. Lord, I understand the sanctification and progressive sanctification. I understand all that. But, Lord, the main thing here is that God, that you have offered salvation through grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. in faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. So, Lord, I have, honestly, I have very good news for people. I don't know everybody here. Even the ones I've known for, some of these people I've known for 25 years. I don't know. I can't look into their heart. But I do know this, no matter how ungodly they are, they're not unsavable. Lord, if someone's here trusting in their efforts, their works, show them Christ. And Lord, if someone here is thinking, but Pastor Greg, you have no idea the things I've done. You have no idea what my life has been like. Well, I have good news for you. You're the very person Christ died for. So, Father, in our own life, may we always go back to the gospel. We need the gospel every day, every day. But, Lord, in the life of our church, may we always be a gospel-believing, a gospel-preaching church. And like the kids sang for us, I'm a nobody wanting to tell everybody about somebody who can save them. Amen.